Come up. If not, there's some on the end of the rows. If you came and you don't have a Bible, please take one of those. Write your name in it. It's yours. Take it home with you. We're going to do a couple of things here to start. Sam, could you help me out, please? Just pass this around. You just start it on one side and work its way around. There's some Monopoly money here. Just take one bill and pass it on. Hold on to it, tell you what to do with it later, but so just start in the front, you can pass it back and forth through the rows and then across to the other side. While that's going on, anyone you want from there. While that's going on, I need some help if you can help me with a reading this morning. Andy, could you, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, and Alex, 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 12, Tabitha, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19, two more. Isaiah, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 14, and then one more. Julie, do you have 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10? Everybody else, if everybody want to go to 1 Timothy 6, that's where we'll be spending most of our time. So, in a little background about Timothy, okay, the book here of Timothy. Timothy was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and he was at this point a pastor in Ephesus, and Paul's writing to him some encouragement, some instruction, how to deal with certain situations. And so we're going to start off here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Okay. Just to set you at ease right at the beginning, I know you read this right away, some of you brace yourself. This isn't an exciting sermon, okay? You didn't stop bracing yourself. As we went through there, he's writing to him, says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. What saying do we get from that? From that verse? You can't take it with you, right? You can't take it with you. Says, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Now think about this. In the wilderness, all set? Thanks, buddy. In the wilderness, God is taking care of the Israelite people. When they left Egypt, before they got into Israel, 40 years in the desert, and it's talked about all through Jewish history, how they were taken care of in the desert, as God was their provider. And you think about these great miracles that God did for them in the desert. What are they? Well, there was the manna, right? Every day there was the quail that was brought for them to eat. And there was water that came from the rock. And another miracle was their food, their clothing and their shoes. Didn't wear out for 40 years. They didn't wear out really nicely. I mean, must have been the first time. They just didn't wear out for 40 years in the wilderness. So the great provider, the great miracles that God provided for them were provided with food and clothes. They didn't wear out. So he says, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. The Message paraphrase of that verse says, a devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and we'll leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. The next verse, verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap, many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I don't know if you've seen some of these the statistics on people when you win the lottery. The percentage of people that go bankrupt after winning the lottery. This is actually true. There's a research paper done by people in Vanderbilt University, University of Kentucky, University of Pittsburgh together just recently, when they compared people that might have won a little bit the lottery and people that won a lot, and you're much more likely to go bankrupt if they won a whole lot of money in the lottery. You're much more likely. And they talked about different things that they saw. You know, you lose the money to gambling or a drug addiction, or you know, all of a sudden people they get enemies they never had. People are looking to have that wealth or inherit that wealth, and they get socially ostracized. And of course, there was no lottery back then. This was written, but they didn't pass lots as a way of making decisions. But I love the way the Bible speaks right into the present age. And then verse 10, one you've probably heard before. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I know people probably, where are we? Can we back up one? We're still on another. Sorry. Love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You might read that and a little bit dismissively. Kind of like, I'm not saying the Bible is wrong, but I'm willing to take a chance on this one. Like maybe it says, okay, well, I read here it says, too much alcohol is bad for me, so I'm going to stay away from that. Or too much, lust is a bad thing, so I'm not going to put myself in bad situations. Or too much pride is bad, so I'm going to go out of my way to be humble. It says, money is the root of all evil. I think I can trust myself with that one. I think I'll be okay. You know, I won't let it to ruin me. There's a great Jewish secular parable, and it talks about what can happen to us. One of my favorite movies is called The Fiddler on the Roof, and not that, The Fiddler on the Roof. And how many of you? Just telling you the percentage. How many of you seen Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, good. All right, so some of you. Well, it's a story of a Jewish people, and they basically have migrated up to Russia hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. It's a story of their life in this little town. And there is a progressive Jewish guy from Kiev in Russia. He's coming, and he's talking to Tevye, who is the star of the show. And Tevye, he says to him, Perchik says to him, money is the root of all evil. He says, money is the world's curse. And Tevye says, well, then may the Lord smite me with it, and may I never recover. You know, I understand that it's the root of all evil, but I'm not going to turn it away. Right after that, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money can, not that money will, but money can change your view of the world. Now, of course, there's necessities, right? Food, clothing, shelter, some kind of transportation. I'm not talking about those things. But money or pursuit of money can change your view. And there's this great parable, Jewish parable, that says it was an older rich man who was just miserable all the time. He came to a rabbi because he was miserable. And the rabbi took the man to the window and had him look out the window. He said, what do you see when you look out there? He says, well, I see men and women and children. And so he took him by the hand, he took him to a mirror, and he had him look in the mirror. He said, what do you see now? He looked in the mirror. He says, well, I just see myself. And the rabbi said, now, behold, in the window there is glass, and in the mirror there is glass, but the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver. And no sooner than silver is added that you cease to see others, but you only see yourself. The biggest tragedy is, along with the love of money and pursuit of money, is that money can become the source of a person's contentment. Remember the first verse says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Do this activity. Go put three fingers on each hand. All right. On the first hand, we'll call it the right hand. Try and think of the three most content, fulfilled people that you know. They're content with their lives, they find fulfillment in their work, and their family, and their faith. You would just describe them as content. Okay? And don't write
rack your brain down. Oh, it's going to be the top three. Like, if somebody asks your top three favorite movies, you really have to think about it. You know, just three people that you would describe as content. So, all right. Now, on your other hand, think about the three richest people you know. Three richest people you know. You know, think of that on the other hand. Okay. Now, on one hand, I want everybody to hold up how many people are on both lists. I see some ones. I see some zeros. Yeah. Okay. It's not that you can't have money be content, and we're going to get to that, but that money does not make you content. There's an old joke, who's more content, the man who had 12 children or the man with $1 million? The man with 12 children is more content, because he knew he didn't want any more. I want 13. There's Philip Farmer, he tells the story of a rich industrialist. He's disturbed. He comes up along the beach and finds this man there sitting down and just fishing. And he's got a little boat there, but he's not using it. He's like, what are you doing? Why aren't you really fishing? You're not being very active. He said, well, I've already caught all the fish I need. He said, well, why don't you catch more fish than you need? He said, well, what does that get you? Well, you can get a nicer pole, maybe a little bit nicer boat. You get some nylon nets and, you get a little nicer boat, you go out in a little deeper water. Well, what would that get you? Well, you can catch bigger fish and more fish, and then you would have more money if you need to buy another boat. He said, well, what did that get you? He said, well, then you get, more boats. You can eventually have a whole fleet of boats. And, well, what did that get? He said, well, eventually you can have hire people to get all your boats and drive all your boats and do all that for you. And you won't even have to go out fishing. He says, well, what did that get you? And he says, well, it could be like me. You could sit down and enjoy life. And the man said, well, what do you think I'm doing right now? Sometimes it's contentment that we leave to find it. 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 12, the next two verses. So, but you, man of God, flee from all that, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. It sounds a bit like the qualities of a content person, doesn't it? And it's kind of like the six of the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want to show you a little clip here, and I lied to you earlier on. It's not from Fiddler on the Roof, it's from Chariots of Fire, one of my other favorite movies, which Donald and Andy desperately need to watch. I felt so old when they told me they never. Somebody made me feel good. I've just seen Chariots of Fire. Oh, there we go. You guys are just uncultured buffoons, that's all. All right. So, in the Chariots of Fire, and you've got a scene where the guy who's the successful guy, named Harold Abrams, there's a story about a couple of people that are track runners for the Great Britain during, I think, the 1916 Olympics over in France, and they're trying to become world champions. Harold Abrams, he's tracking, he's never lost, except for earlier in the Olympics, he lost in the 200. He's getting ready to run in the 100, the 100-meter final of the Olympics, fastest man in the world. And he's sitting there talking to his friend named Aubrey Montague. Now, Aubrey was his roommate in school, and he's on the track team too, but he wasn't all that good. I mean, you see him in a steeplechase race, and he hits the hurdle, and he falls down. But Harold Abrams is saying how he's kind of jealous of Aubrey. Not because he's faster than him, not because he can sing better than him, because he can't, because Harold is the guy who stars in the play, not because he's a better student than him, because he's not, because Harold is the guy that's so smart. But the thing that most oppresses him is his contentment. So let's watch that video, and we're not going to go through the whole thing, but I'll give you the high sign when you cut it off. Just like that. And you can possibly get those lights.
You should have talked to him. You make me feel an age-old, burning, sour, even to pain. That was the miscalculation of my life. You over it. My mother was a complete man. You're brave, compassionate, kind, a content man. That's your secret. Contentment. I'm 24, I've never learned. I'm forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what it is I'm chasing.
He says, this world champion, this accomplished singer, said, I'm 24 years old, contentment. I'm 24 years old, and I've never known it. I would suggest to you that there's people all around like that. They have everything except contentment. Verse 12, there that we just read, we can keep it there, that Alex read, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you are called, and you make your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of eternal life. Not this life, not grab life by the horns, but take hold of eternal life for which you were called. That your focus should not just be on the here and now. Okay, now we're going to skip down a few verses and read 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19.
Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Okay, thank you. Command those who are rich in this present world. Okay, so there was rich Christians then, and there's rich Christians now. It's not the issue. But it says, command those rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. We certainly see in the last decade or so, I mean, with a stock market crash, or investments go bad, or just plain old losing money, having been stolen. It's so uncertain. It says, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with enjoyment. Put everything for enjoyment. It says, command them. Now, who's them? The rich, right? And who's that? How is that defined? I bet if I asked you to write down a number, I'd get 20 different numbers from you this morning. According to this passage, right, just directly above it, if you have food to eat and clothes to wear, anything beyond that is considered rich. Which would be the definition of many people in many places around the world, right? If you have the necessities of life. So he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, there's a conversation here. I mean, not a conversation, but like a conversion here almost. Right? We said at the beginning what you can't take it with you. It's almost like maybe you can. That whole verse intrigues me, and especially the last verse. May take hold of a life that is truly life. Right? There's a life, but then there's something that's truly life. Like we can be free, and we can be free indeed. That there's a difference. How many ever play, you can admit, it's okay, video game. Okay? If you're my age or younger, you probably played. I mean, when I was just growing up, Space Invaders and that stuff was coming out. The kid across the street from me had one of the first Ataris. Bobby Daskus, so I go over and, you know, we did the Donkey Kong and Galaga. And a lot of the games, I don't know about now, but a lot of early games are all around money. You know, get like, somebody just had a flashback right now. Oh, probably talking about that it is. I think it's like Super Mario Brothers. Or something, you go around, you're just trying to get coins, and occasionally you jump on a turtle's head. I don't know why that was, but you're just trying to get coins all the time, or Sonic the Hedgehog, you know, you're running through the whole time, you're trying to get these gold rings. And I know a lot of the games today, I mean, even if that's the main goal, it's like part of it's always trying to get more money so you can get better guys, and it gets really addicting, but it's not real.
You don't get to keep the money. It's life that's not truly life. When the game is over, your coins and your rings are gone. Maybe you're not a video game person. Maybe you like to play board games like Life or Monopoly. And you spend the whole game trying to acquire properties and houses and hotels and money, you know, right up to the end. You're trying to rack up as much as you can. But what happens at the end? All the money goes away. It all goes back in the box. And next time it all goes to somebody else. It was never yours in the first place. It's all just Monopoly money anyway. And whether you have a lot of money at the end of the game, or hardly any, 5 seconds after the game's over, you both have the same, right? Nothing. It's not unlike this life. You might say, oh, this is a great experience, or not so great, but either way, you can't take it with you. Because this life, Paul is saying, this life you live, a lot of this life we live is not truly life. That's what Paul is saying, that this is the warm-up act. It's the practice round. And we've read it already, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it, as verse 7. You can't take it with you. It's all monopoly money. Let me introduce a new phrase to you. Earthopoly money. It's just like monopoly money or a video game. You don't get to keep what you have. That the game was just a game, and the money wasn't real, but it's so hard of a habit to break, of us to think that way, that it's real. Now, at the beginning, how many of you took? I'll notice this, there's no 500s left in my stack, and there are quite a few 500s, and they're all gone. And I noticed, and they were on the bottom, too. So, you know, you weren't just taking off the top. You know, I know it's just monopoly money, but it's better, it's bigger, it's more, you know, I want to get that, you know. Anybody felt bad? You got to it, maybe the 500s were all gone? I also noticed the ones are gone too, so we got both ends of the spectrum here. By the way, Sam, could you come back up here and help me with something? Sam, can you come take this? And could you please collect all the money back?
No.
I know, it's painful, isn't it? It's worth nothing, and yet you don't want to give it back. Because you know what? That was all Sam's money in the first place. Do you know what's going to go back to him? Sam. You know, our money is all God's money. And it's all going back to him. We're not taking it with us. It's kind of like the joke maybe you heard about the man who was visited by an angel, told him he was going to die, and he was really worried about that because he had a lot of wealth and he wasn't going to get to take it with him. And he said, oh, what? I can't take anything? And the angel said, well, you can take one suitcase, take one bag. And I said, okay. So he took a suitcase and he filled it with gold bars. He filled it up with gold bars and he waited. And then the day that he died, he goes up to heaven. He comes before God and God says, well, let's see what it is that you brought. And he opens up the suitcase and it's all these gold bars. And God looks at him and says, you brought pavement? So often the things that we think are treasures in this age are pavement in that. And as a, just a little side note, this is not a, like I said, this is not a sermon about tithing or anything like that. But we're talking about monopoly, got me to think. On the board, you know, they've got the little income tax, you go around, and it's like, oh, if you hit that, it's like, oh, 10% of everything I have. That's terrible. Well, that's yours. You're all jealous of them, aren't you? Look, this is a rich guy. The money is worth nothing. And you go around the board and you hit there, especially if it's late and you get a lot of money, it's like, oh, we really don't want to land there. But talk with the kids, and I just tell the story to illustrate a mindset towards money. We talk to the kids about tithing and things like that since they were little. But there's one part where Caleb didn't quite get it, because we're coming to him. Amy was talking to him about, you know, 10% of the money that you've earned from this week. And he goes, what? Of the money that I earned this week. And he says, yeah. I thought it was 10% of all the money I had. He goes, I just figured I was just gonna, you know, eventually just run out. You know. And the thing was it didn't change his mindset, but when he found that out, he was just like, he's like, wow, it's like relieved, like that's it. You know, just 10% of the money I earned this week,
I just thought, wow, what a great perspective it was to have on money. Like, all God asks is 10% of what I earned that week. But before we leave, let's look at the last verse one more time. It says, command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And then this next part. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Well, what's the coming age? Is that your next birthday? Coming age? No, it's you're talking about heaven, right? And there seems to be a way to transform our riches into some sort of treasure in this coming age. Like, maybe this is just suggests that maybe you can take it with you. It's almost like a conversion is going on between what we consider treasure in this world and treasure in the next world. When we would go to Honduras and we were trying to build the churches down there, when we go down and travel down there and get off the plane, you would need to convert the money you had. You couldn't really just go to any vendor and use American dollars. You needed, lempiras. Honduran money is lempiras. And so you had to get it converted there at the airport. Well, Gonzalo was the guy leading the church planning down there, told us, give me your money. Give me your money, because it's not like official government, it's, you know, guys standing on the corner, and you're going to get ripped off. And so you give me your money, and I will get your correct conversion and as we get the money back. And then we did, we got a fair conversion. When we're rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share, which really has no bearing on how wealthy you are, when we place our lives, our pursuits in God's hands for his purposes, he converts it for us into treasure. I'll read just a few verses about that, where God gives a treasure, a reward. 1 Corinthians 3:10-14.
By the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward.
Oh, I'm sorry. Can you go one more verse?
Yeah. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet we will be saved, even though only as one escaping will be killed.
So, you see, from this, talking about rewards, based not on quantity, but on quality, on, you know, is this a good deed? Is this something I've done to get attention for myself? Is this something that I've done to be prideful? Is this something I've done to gain some kind of status or recognition or reward? Or is it something that I've done for God? See, those things that we've done for ourselves, that's the foundation of using wood, hay, and straw, right? What happens with those in the fire? They're combustible, they go up. Yet, if we're doing it for pure motives, we represent by gold, silver, costly stones, those things remain. And then one more verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Okay. And then Paul tells us all about the day where we're all stand before the judgment of Christ and receive these eternal rewards. But this treasure is not the same treasure of what we look at. You know, in heaven, the servants won't boast over the treasure or the crowns, but they'll be everlasting reminders of God's faithfulness towards us. Charlie, if you could come back up, we'll end with the words that Jesus spoke to his followers, Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:19. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, here or in heaven, there your heart will be also. And let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. I just thank you for your words. God, help us not to get too caught up in possessions. And help us to determine between things that are wants and things that are needs. God, thank you for the ways that you have provided for us. But help our heart and our treasure to be in your kingdom. Help us to be rich in doing good deeds. Help us to seek treasure that brings you glory, not ourselves. And God, help us to find contentment with your love, with the knowledge of your Son dying on the cross for our sins, with the security of knowing that we can trust you for our salvation. God, help us to find contentment. Help us to see all of the blessings and not overlook them to see the things that we don't have. Help us to find the contentment that comes only from you.